last week we got almost to the bottom of 206. That's what we're up to now is that the brothers sold Yosef as a slave. They took his coat, they got goat blood, and they mixed it with goat blood because it looks like human blood. They sent the coat to the father, and they said, look, is this the Hakenah? Please recognize, is this the coat of your son Yosef? So Yaakov, yes, it's terrible, my son was ripped apart, and he started crying for 22 years. All his sons and daughters-in-law, whatever it was that we learned last week, who the daughters-in-law were they the twins, were they Canaan girls, whatever, he refused to become comforted. And he says, this is where we left off, in the middle of Pasuk Lamed Hey, Ki Eired El B'ni, well the Pasuk says, Ikumu Kobanim Chobanayisim L'Nachmei, they all got up to comfort him, but Yimani L'Snachin, he refused to be comforted. And like we learned last week at the great length, Vayemen, he said, Ki Eired El B'ni Avil She'ela, I will go down to the grave mourning for my son. Now, the simple interpretation of this is that Yaakov said, I'm going to mourn for the rest of my life, period. Rashi says, what it means is, the Medrash says, what does it mean, I will go down Sha'ila, does not mean to the grave. The Medrash says, Rashi quotes, it means Gehenim. Because Yaakov Avinu was told that if none of his sons die in his lifetime, he will not see Gehenim. But now that Yosef, he thought Yosef was dead, so he thought he's going to go to Gehenim. And as we learned, Vayevkei Aviv, his father, Yitzchak cried for him. This is what we left off last week. In Pasuk Lamed Vav, it says, Vamedonim, the Midianites, okay, basically it's the same thing as the Midian, even though there's no Yud. Vamedonim, Mochreis, Mitzrayim, they sold him to Egypt. The Feitifar Siris Pare, to Feitifar, the officer of Pare, Sarat Tabachim, he was in charge of the butchers. He was the head of the butchers. The commentators ask over here that what do you mean in Egypt they didn't eat meat? Well, that's the way some Mefarshim said, they didn't eat meat, so what do you need the chief of the butchers for? Another Mefarshim learned, no. They didn't eat sheep meat because they worshipped the sheep. Like, you know, by Pesach, they worshipped the lamb. So lamb meat they didn't eat. But other meat they did eat. So this Feitifar was in charge of the tabachim of the butchers. Now, Pare, as it says over here in the Pasuk, Siddis Pare, as the Mefarshim will explain throughout Torah, Pare was not the real name of the person. All the kings of Egypt were called Pare. Therefore you find Avram went with Sarah to Egypt, they had a story with Pare. Yitzchak had a story with Pare. Yaakov had a story with Pare. Yosef had a story. Moshe had the story with Pare. Obviously it's not the same king that lived for that long. But as we find later in scriptures, other Egyptian kings were called Pare. So it says that all the Egyptian kings were called Pare. There's an opinion that says all the Bashan kings were called Eig. Eig Melech HaBashan. They say there was one giant, but other Mefarshim learn all the kings of Bashan were called Eig. All the kings of Egypt were called Pare. So it doesn't obviously mean the same king that was living all the way from Avram Avinu's time all the way until the Jews left Egypt.
It's like Caesar.
Yeah.
Like Shah of Iran. Shah.
Whatever it is. Shah is like the president. Pari was the name. Shah was like the officer. Instead of the king, he said Shah. No, but Pari, actually, they took the name. They took the name of Pari.
Caesar.
Now, according to Hasidus, it interprets the concept of Pari, and now we can understand why all the kings of Egypt are called Pharaoh Pari, because all the kings of Egypt symbolize the same thing. Mitzrayim, we learned, is the word meitzer, boundary, limitation. Pare, which is the ruler of Egypt, is a concept of, Pare is the same letters, if you switch around the letters, as the word ha'odef, the back of the neck. The Jews are always called amkshe odef, the stubborn-necked people. Pare is the same pei, reish, ayin, hei. If you switch around the letters, it's the word ha'odef, the back of the neck. Okay? So Pare, as the superpower of Egypt, symbolized the concept of the back of the neck. What does it mean, according to Hasidus, the back of the neck? You have the head and you have the heart. The purpose of understanding is that it should influence your emotions. When you think about something, you understand something, it should awaken a love of Hashem and a fear of Hashem. When you learn about God, it should stimulate the love and the fear of Hashem. What happens though when the head doesn't work into the heart, meaning you understand but it doesn't do anything? That's because of the throat. The throat is called Meitzer HaGoren, the thinness, the narrowness of the throat, which Meitzer is the word Mitzrayim. So the concept of Mitzrayim is, it doesn't let, because it's thin, it doesn't let the head go into the heart. So Pare, being the king of Egypt, is the level of Ha'orev, the back of the neck, that doesn't allow the intellect of the head to go into the heart. So that's why all the kings of Egypt were called Pare. In the Kabbalah it says the Pare is a very, very lofty level, and it's called the Spiritu Kol Nehirin. All the revelations were broken open. You know, basically means it's a great revelation of godliness that fell down here so low that it fell down into the king of Egypt. So that's why, according to Chassidus, so to speak, the reason why all the kings of Egypt were called Pare, because they all symbolized the same concept of not allowing godliness to be revealed in the world.
Is that the same thing? Has anything to do with the back of the neck after Tehillat HaMetim?
The luz? It has to do with, well, there's a question in the Gemara, where is the luz? Is it in the back of the neck? Is it in the back? Where it is, it's questionable. But yeah, it probably has to do with that also. Now, who Pari was. Now, the face Tifar Siris Pari, Sarat HaBochim, the head of the butchers. Okay? Now, the Mefarshim ask, simply Sarat HaBochim would mean the guy that executed the animals. But it says Hashem wouldn't allow Yosef to be sold to a guy, because it says a very terrible smell when you kill animals in the slaughterhouse, it stinks. So it does make sense that Hashem would allow Yosef, like we learned before, Hashem made a miracle that the Arab merchants that they sold them to were carrying spices. Usually they carry tar. But Hashem didn't want Yosef to be stuck with tar on his trip down to Egypt, so Hashem made him carry spices. So the Mefarshim say it doesn't make sense to say that Hashem would want Yosef to be involved with a butcher. So therefore they learned Sarat HaBochim means not that he actually killed the meat himself, but he was
in charge.
He told other people to kill, but he himself was clean. Okay. Next story. There's a medrash. Before we go into the next, now starts the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Everybody knows that story. You know, these stories in the Chumash, everybody knows. It says in the Medrash, an expression, they bring it down. Just trying to get for the right expression over here. Yeah. The Medrash says the following expression. The tribes were occupied selling Yosef. Yosef was occupied with his fasting. Reuven was occupied with his second ashes. Yaakov was busy fasting. Yehuda was occupied taking a wife. Now, and God was building, setting the stage for Mashiach. Everybody was busy with their things. God made everything happen. That Yosef should be sold, and this should happen, and that should happen. And why? Hashem wanted to get the world ready for Mashiach. As we will soon learn, Mashiach comes from the story of Yehuda and Tamar.
Yeah.
So Hashem was busy planting the seed already for the coming of Mashiach. Okay, Vayi Boisahi, it was at that time, and there's a very interesting argument over here, when did the story really happen? But the way Rashi learns, most commentaries learn, it happened right after Yosef was sold. Right after Yosef was sold was the story happened.
Yeah.
Some of Farshim learn it happened before Yosef was sold. and we'll learn the story, we'll see why, what's the basis of the argument. Because the whole story is 22 years, which means, if you take the story literally here, Yehuda got married, had three kids, married off the kids, had grandchildren from the kids, and all in 22 years, and they went down to Egypt, the grandchildren. So to say that this all happened in 22 years is strange, to have married kids, marry off the kids, and have grandchildren coming down, and the Mephashim thought, how could it be?
Having the daughter-in-law's
son. Yeah, there's some saying, oh, this whole story that happened in 22 years is strange. Because in 22 years, you usually don't become a grandfather when you're 22.
Yeah.
And you're these kids with grandparents at 22. You know what I mean? So it was strange. But anyway, we'll see. It was at that time, and as Rashi learns, after the selling of Yosef, so the brothers blamed Yehuda for it all. And the brothers said, it's all your fault. We listened to you, and look what happened. Because of you, we did what we did. We sold him as a slave, and Yaakov Avinu is crying. If you would have told us to return him home, we would have returned him home, and we listened to you, and therefore the brothers rebelled against Yehuda, and they threw him out. They threw him out from the kingship, and they threw him out from the gang. He left his brothers. Yehuda went down, in the sense, went down, not only physically, he went down. But went down means he went down from leadership. Because the brothers took away the leadership.
What was the reason then?
Because the brothers said to Yehuda, it's all your fault. You were the one that told us to sell him. If you would have told us, bring him back home, we would have listened to you. Yehuda was the king of the brothers. So they listened to him. So they said, Yehuda, it's your fault that we listened to you, because look what happened.
I'm not sure that they would listen to
him. They would have listened to him. For sure. Whatever you had said, they would have listened. In fact, that's what the brother said. If you would have told us to bring him back, we would have listened to you.
But Yehuda didn't tell him because he was afraid that they will not listen. This is the reason that Yehuda tell him.
No, if Yehuda would have said to do it, they would have listened. That's what Rashi says. The brother said it.
Why he didn't say this?
Huh? Why? Because Hashem wanted Yosef to be sold.
That's
the bottom line. Hashem wanted Yosef to be sold.
The script is written upstairs.
Yeah, but I thought that Yehuda didn't sell him because he was afraid that they will not listen, they will kill him. And he told me better to sell him than kill him. This was his plan, not?
No. And Ebenezer Taka learns, the Mephoshim say, that Ebenezer says, that this whole story happened before Mechiras Yosef. Because like you said, he couldn't believe that in 22 years such a thing happened. So what does it mean? Vayeded Yehuda. I mean, he went down south. You go down south and up north. Even in English, you say you go up north and down south.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean south.
Down.
Well, relatively speaking, it's going down. Okay. Some of our Shumlan, like you bring down over here, that Rabag learns that Yehuda left his brothers. Why? Because he had a lot of flock. He had a lot of sheep. And a lot of animals, and they were, you know, he wanted his own private business, so to speak. Okay. So what happened? Vayeted Yehuda Meisachov, Yehuda went down from his brothers, Vayet, and he went towards Isha Dulami, Amena Dulami. What? You can sit here. Ushmei Chira, and his name was Chira. Okay, so basically what happened was he took her down, he went to this guy from Adulami. His name was Chida. That was the guy's name. Vayarsham Yehuda, and Yehuda saw over there Bas Ish Kanani, the daughter of a prominent merchant. And here Rashi learns Kanani does not mean an Egyptian. I mean, I'm sorry, not Egyptian, a person from Canaan. Why? Because we know, like we said before, that Avraham went out of his way that Yitzchak should marry a girl from Canaan. Yitzchak went out of his way that Yaakov should marry a girl from Canaan. So the logical thing is that Yehuda also didn't marry a girl from Canaan if he knew that his father was against it. So therefore, Rashi learns, Kanani also means a business person. A prominent business person.
Isn't Canaan also Israel?
Canaan was a nation of Canaan that the Jews conquered the land from. Right? The Canaanites. But again, we learned before that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't want their children to marry girls from Canaan. What was so terrible about the Canaan girls? Because they were cursed by Noach. Noach cursed
Canaan.
Because Canaan, who was the son of Ham, and did the terrible act to Noach after the flood when Noach got drunk. So Noach cursed Canaan. And he said Canaan should become slaves. So the brother, the Shvatim, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't want that the children should marry cursed girls. So they didn't do it. So therefore Rashi learns that Ish means prominent. Kanani is a businessman. So basically he married the daughter of a very prominent businessman. Yeah. And
this curse is forever?
Yep. Yeah.
Not anymore
Kanani Mara? Not anymore. Because all the nations, Bechlal of the world, were mixed up by Sancherev, so nobody is anywhere where they were originally.
Except Jews.
Except Jews. Jews are also not all where they should be. But, so, and the interesting thing is, it says his name was Shua. It doesn't say the girl's name.
Yeah.
Just says his name was Shua. So the Mefarshim say that Adak says, why doesn't the Torah say her name? Because the prominence was her father. He married her because of her father, not because of her.
Her father was his friend.
Well, he was a businessman.
Sure.
He's a business associate. So that's why he married her. And the Rabban says, that why did Yehuda notice her special, that she wasn't something from the Canaanites, even though all the people there were Canaan, but he saw that she wasn't. Some people want to learn that her name was Bas Shua. That was her name. If the father's name was Shua, so her name was Bas, like you have Batsheva, or a thing like that. So, some of us should learn that that's the way the Ramban learns. And I'm sorry, that Barbanel learns. There could be her name was Bashua. Okay, because soon the Pasuk says that she died. But Thomas Bashua. So therefore, the Barmanel knows that was actually her name. So the Torah does say her name. Okay. Vayikachai took her, vayaveyela, and he married her. Now, what type of expression is this? He took her and he married her. He should marry her. What, he took her and he married her. So number one, you see clearly that he married her and then he lived with her. Number one, the Torah says. But secondly, the Mefarshim learn, Vayikachai, as the Pasuk says, that we read in Shabbat Shuvah, Kuchu imachem dvarim, he took her with words. What does it mean? He convinced her first to convert before he married her. Vayikachai means he took her with words, he made her a Jew, explained the greatness of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, whatever Judaism was at that time. Obviously, it was before Matan Torah. So then, Vayivayavay Aleha. Okay, the Medrash says, this is what the Medrash says. First, he took her, persuaded her with words, she should become a Yiddish girl, and then he married her. Because when we get later to the story with Tamar, we're going to see that before Yehud even lived with Tamar, he made sure she was Jewish. Again, what did Judaism mean at that time? Belief in one God.
Yeah.
There was no Matan Torah yet. There was no Torah given. Yeah, they didn't have 613 mitzvahs.
Yeah.
But they had the concept of believing in one Hashem. Like Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov did. So this is what he did. He took her, and then Vayavei Eleha. Vatar Vatelet Bein, she became pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. And listen to this part. Vayikra Eshemei Er. He called him Er. Vayikra, he called. Vatareid Vatelet Bein. Then she became pregnant again. Vatikra Eshemei Einan, and she called him Einan. And there's an interesting Das Kenim Balatesis over here that says, why was the first name his, the father gave, and the second name the mother gave? That was a tradition in the olden times. B'chlal, there's a whole question in Halach, it's very interesting. When a couple has a child, who gets the right to the name? Now obviously you have to switch, right? But who gets the right to the first name? Obviously they both, huh?
Mother. No.
That's funny. She says, father, you say mother. Man, this is a mixed up world. The best thing is to have twins, and each one gets a name.
Exactly.
Right. The question is, halachically, there's a letter from the Rebbe about this, by the way. Who gets the rights to the name? So the Rebbe brings a proof that there's a daskein in Mibalatesis on this pasuk. The daskein Mibalatesis says that the custom in those days, in fact it's here, he brings down, kachoyim min hogam. The Daskin Balatesis says, I heard from my rabbi, this was the minig in those days. Who are your kedush shem lebnei arishin? The father gave the first name, and the mother gave the second name.
In those days.
There's a letter from the Rebbe, that the Rebbe says, based on this, if there is no other established custom, if there is in a place that there's no established custom, you should do that custom like the Daskin Balatesis says. But the fact is, not that this is the way it always is, in most places, the mother has the first name and the father gets the second name. That's in most places. That doesn't mean that's a custom in all places. But the Mefarshim ask a question on this opinion because we find by the Shvatim, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Leah gave all the names. Reuven says, she said, she said, she said, and she said. So why did the mothers give all four names? Leah gave four names, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. What happened to Yaakov? So the Mefarshim discussed either the Ovis knew that they were Nevius and they were prophetesses, and therefore they had the prophecy, because like we learned many times, and this is an important concept, that when a child is born, the parents are given a prophecy of what the name should be. This is a prophecy given to the parents. And therefore, nobody else is allowed to mix into the naming of a child besides the parents. Not the mother-in-law, not the father-in-law, not the grandmother-in-law, not the dog.
What about the rabbi?
No. And it's very interesting. When the Rebbe was asked many times, people asked him, what name should I give the baby? The Rebbe said, it's your prophecy, I don't mix into it. That's what the Rebbe answered. Yet, when older people went by dollars, and you see this on a lot of the videos of the Rebbe, or you read about it, a lot of the adults that went over to the Rebbe and said, I don't have a Jewish name, the Rebbe gave him a name. By birth of kids, rarely did the Rebbe mix in what to name a child, because that's a prophecy that the parents get at the time. So if the both parents agree, so to speak, then you don't have a problem. If the parents don't agree, so again, halachically there are ways of compromising, you know, you give both names. There are ways of dealing with it if everybody wants to deal like a mensch. But the truth of the matter is, it's mamish, a prophecy, which is given to the parents. Why is it so important that this is a prophecy? Okay? Because the Hebrew name, is the lifeline of the neshama's connection with the body. And therefore we learned in the past the famous Medrash at the beginning of Bereshis, after Hashem created Adam Arishon, so the Pasuk over there says that Hashem brought all the animals to Adam Arishon, and Adam Arishon gave him a name, and whatever name Adam Arishon gave them, that's the Nefesh Chayuhu Shmei, that became the name of the person, of the animal. One second. So Adam Arishon, it says in the Pasuk, gave a name to all the animals. But the Medrash on that Pasuk says that when the Adam Arishon was created, and the Malachim came to, we mentioned this Medrash many times, and the Malachim came to Hashem and said, who's this new kid on the block? You know, who's this new guy, so to speak? So Hashem said to the angels, be quiet because he's smarter than you. So They like challenge, you know, like prove it, you know. What do we do? And Hashem said, I'll prove it. He brought all the animals in front of the angels and said, call them names. They couldn't do it. The Medrash continued, said he brought the animals in front of Adam Rishon, and Adam Rishon said, this animal is good to call a sus, this animal to call a chamor. Hashem gave him all the names. Adam Rishon gave the names. So Chassidus asked the question on the Medrash, what's the big deal of giving names? I mean, this is the wisdom of Adam Rishon over the angels. Every yo-yo gives a name. Everybody names their dog. Everybody names their cat. Everybody, what's the big deal of naming something? Dom DeCarry, Joe Schmo. I mean, what's the big deal? So Chassidus explains, because the name is the lifeline of the neshama in the body. So Adam Rishon's greatness was when he saw a horse. He said the connection between the soul of the horse, not the godly soul, but the soul of the horse to this horse is samach vav samach. When the Torah uses the word on a stone, even, so the lifeline of the stone is connected to the letters aleph, beis, nun. So therefore, not that people are prophets to be able to know all this, therefore it says when a baby is born, Hashem gives the parents a prophecy to be able to know what name to name the baby. But it's not a prophecy. What?
Could you say lifeline, you mean essence or...
The essence. The Baal Shem Tov said that the name of anything in Lashon Kodesh is the essence of the object.
All right. Can we say it's the formula of that particular object?
It's more than the formula. It's actually the essential makeup of the neshama, of that object. No, this is only Jewish names with neshamas.
So why, when a person is sick?
That's why you add a name.
Uh huh. So what does it mean?
Because you change the lifeline.
Okay, so the essence changes also.
The lifeline
changes.
You are changing the lifeline of that individual person. And in fact, if you look at the prayer that said when you change the name. The tefillah goes that if it was decreed upon this and this person to die, God forbid, this is a new person, a different person, and therefore this person could live. Yeah. So you're actually changing the lifeline of the person. And therefore, there's also another from the Rebbe, and a lot of people make this mistake, but it's even in Halach it says this. When you add a name for somebody who's sick, for so you don't change a name. You add a name, and the name you add goes always first. Mm-hmm. Somebody's name was Avram, let's say, and you're adding Chaim or Raphael, or you know, you add a name of life, or so it's always Chaim Avram, not Avram Chaim. Mm-hmm. You always add the additional name goes first.
Chaim or what, Avram?
People, they have like from the birth, they have two or three names already.
Because their lifeline is divided into that many words. Into that many letters. There are people with five names. Yeah.
Sick.
Don't get sick because then you get a sixth thing.
But that when somebody is sick, you say his name in the ear.
Now, if somebody faints, you call him, whisper the name in the ear, and then it wakes the person up.
Yeah.
That's why the Baal Shem Tov's name was Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem, because the Jewish nation at large was in a fainting spell. Says in Chassidus, and Hashem sent down the neshama called Yisrael to wake up the Jews from the sleeping spell, from the fainting spell.
They were hypnotized.
You're right. So anyway, so therefore the pasuk over here says that the first name were given with prophecy. Okay. So far they had two kids. By the way, Er was born 1 year after Yosef was sold. So Einan, the second one, was born 2 years after. Okay, at least. We'll soon see why the problem with this. But Yosef.
They married 9 years old, and after this...
Not nine, they were seven when they got married.
Seven.
But Tesev Eid, she continued more. Vateled bain, and she gave birth to another kid. Vatikra shmei Sheila, she called him Sheila, and it means deceit or disappointment. That's what the word Sheila means. But, and by the way, sometimes a name, and as we'll see by Sheila itself, Sheila means deceit, because they tricked Sheila. Yehuda deceived and cheated to Sheila. We'll explain why in a second. So therefore, even though when he was born nothing happened of deceit yet, but because they were prophets, the name of the person could have been connected to actions that happened later on in the person's life. We also said there's an interesting Gemara in Edavin. The Gemara says, Remeir hayu medayik bishmo. Remeir was very particular in a name. From the name, when he heard your name, he told you all about your characteristic traits. And the Gemara tells a story over there in Edavin that a student once came to Remeir, and Remeir asked him, what's your name? And the guy remembered, he told him his name, and Remeir went over to his students and said, just be careful from this guy. Just watch yourself from the guy. And the students couldn't understand, because he was such a good student and he was such a nice guy and they're friendly with them and they learned, and they couldn't understand what the Rameyer said. One day they were all in the bathhouse, in the mikveh. He stole their old clothes. He stole everybody's clothes and checked out. So they came to Rameyer and they said, what? He said, I knew it from his name.
It was not Kidor.
Could be, I don't know. You know from what it was that he was a thief. So you have to be careful in the names.
It was mayor.
B'chsiv, and he was in Chsiv, belided to Esai when she gave birth to him. Now the Ramban learns an interesting concept over here. What does it mean, B'chsiv belided to Esai? He was in Chsiv when she gave birth to him. This answers the question. Lucheda, if the first one is the father, the right to the name is the father, the second one is the mother, so then the third one should be the father. But if you look over here, Yehuda named the first one, Ed, she named Einan, and she named Sheila. Yeah? What happened to Yehuda? So the pasuk answers it. He wasn't home. He was in Chsiv when she gave birth. He wasn't home, so she named the baby. Because otherwise Yehuda should have named the baby. Why did she name the baby? Okay, but Rashi says, though, the two things. Number one, Rashi goes to Medrash, the name of a place, and then Rashi says is because she stopped giving birth at that time. And therefore it was called Chsiv.
Chsiv in Arabic means deceit.
Right, we said, well, Sheila also is. That's why it's called Sheila.
Yes, it's lying.
Some people.
Disappointment, huh? How is it in
Sheila and Chsiv, according to the Ramban, both mean deceit. Or disappointment. Disappointment or deceit. There's two different interpretations. Some opinions say, what was the disappointment? That she only had three kids, she didn't have more. So she was upset at that time that she didn't have more kids.
How did she know she wasn't going to have more kids?
Well, she didn't. We know that. I mean, the fact was, the Torah, put it this way, maybe she had, but the Torah didn't say she had. So as far as the Torah is concerned, she had three kids. And again, the Torah doesn't mention all the facts, like you have at the beginning of Chumash, all the children. The Torah mentions one for chronological order for the next generation, but obviously they had a lot of children. If it wasn't important to mention, the Torah doesn't mention it, because there's no purpose of mentioning just that they had names of kids. These three kids are important to mention, as we will see in the story. Vayikach Yehuda Isha le'er b'chayrei. Yehuda took a wife for Er, his firstborn, Ushma Tamar, and her name was Tamar. Now, according to Seder Elam, Er was 7 years old at this time. Now, if he's 7 years old, how in the world can he get married? And the Seder Elam says it has to be seven, because like we said before, Er had kids, plus, you know, they went down to Mitzrayim in 22 years. He had to get married at 7. If he got married at 22, yeah, it couldn't have happened this whole story in 22 years.
How old was Tamar?
No. Oh, 1 minute. Tamar was much older.
She was daughter of Shem.
Well, there's different opinions who Tamar was and how old she was. Now, according to one opinion over here, it brings down the following. According to the view of Tamar was Shem's daughter, she had to be at least 67 years old.
67?
There's another... 1 minute. There's another view that holds that she wasn't the daughter of Shem, she was the granddaughter of Shem. But if she was the... Because it makes a simple cheshbon. Shem died in the year 2158 after creation. That's when Shem died. So he had to have the kid before he died, right? And Er married in 2225. So it means she was minimum 67 years old.
Minimum.
Yeah. Now, another opinion, like we said, that wasn't the daughter, it was a granddaughter. Now, they bring down over here that in Yerushalayim in the olden days, it was customary that a young kid married an older woman. That they should have many children, whatever. But this was... So the question is, how old... Now, if she was the granddaughter of Shem, she could have been much younger. But again, then we don't know exactly what the age would be.
Why older woman has...
Have more kids?
More children?
No, but the man was younger, I don't know. In the olden times, the women had children much older than they did. Now, other Mefarshim learn, because Er was so young, Yehuda took the girl. Because, as the, Yehuda made the shidduch, because a 7-year-old kid is not going to be able to figure out who to marry. I mean, they have a lot of girls they would like to marry at 7, but not ones, not ones that's going to last too long. So, therefore Yehuda did it right away. And like he says, that when the opportunity came to marry somebody like Tamar, who was a very great tzaddikus, as we will see as the story unfolds, Tamar was a very great tzaddikus, so Yehuda didn't hesitate, and he right away took him and he married her.
He married her for her.
Wait.
What? He married her not for himself.
For her.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, the interesting the Mefarshim point out, the Al-Sheikh, the Mefarshim point out, here you see an interesting difference. When Yehuda married his wife, it just says she was the daughter of Shua.
Yeah.
It doesn't say her name. It says only the father's name.
Yeah.
Here, it says Tamar, it doesn't even say who the father's name was. So here you see the contrast. Yehuda's wife, Bashua, had no prominence of her own. Her prominence was the fact that she was the father's daughter.
Yeah.
Tamar had her own prominence, not the fact that she was a daughter of somebody else, but Tamar was great in her own right.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, the Torah doesn't say that who her father was. Ushma Tamar, her daughter, her name was Tamar.
To be a daughter of Shem, it's a big...
But the sad thing is, it was a greater fact that she had her own yichus. Mm-hmm. Why? Because she had to produce the seed of Mashiach, of David HaMelech, of Mashiach. So she had to be great. Because if she wouldn't be great, she wouldn't be able to produce the seed of Mashiach.
Special
neshama. And as we'll soon learn, and we discussed this in the past, great things can't come down through normal channels. Great things have to come down in the strangest of ways, because otherwise it's too normal to be great. It has to be strange.
They say to cover the Ayin Hara, don't they? The devil. They say so that the angel of
Yeah, but here we're talking about a different story. Okay, Yehud and Tamar, father-in-law, daughter-in-law, as everybody knows the rest of the story, and we learned in the past. Ruth married Boaz, right?
Yeah, Ruth.
Now Boaz married Ruth. Boaz was a descendant of Yehuda and Tamar.
Uh-huh.
Ruth was a descendant of Light and his two daughters in the cave, right? Which is incest.
Moab
and Ammon.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Lot and his two daughters is mamish incest. And yet that produced Moav, where the Ruth came from. And this Ruth married a guy by the name of Boaz, who came from a father-in-law, daughter-in-law, which was also not a great thing. And that produced David HaMelech and produced Mashiach, obviously. Yeah. Right? Why? Because it's such a great concept, it couldn't come down in the normal way of things happening.
Is David the story with his wife and his
Well, that's the far Shlomo HaMelech goes, but Bechlal, even to produce David HaMelech and Mashiach, and that couldn't come in the normal ways. And we discussed in the past, you have the same thing with Moshe Rabbeinu's birth. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu, if he would have been born the way he was born after Matan Torah, he would be a mamzer.
Yeah.
Because Amram married his aunt, Yocheved Doidasi. Right? Yeah. Amram, by the way, Yocheved was much older than Amram too.
Yeah, much.
Because Yocheved was born in the walls and Amram was born later. Amram was not one of the people who came down to Egypt. See, Yocheved was much older than Amram too.
Yeah.
In that case. But Amram married his aunt, which is biblically forbidden. In fact, we learned, Chazal say, that when Hashem gave the Torah, Amram and Yocheved divorced. Because they were not allowed to stay married, because a nephew cannot marry an aunt. An uncle can marry a niece, but a niece cannot, a nephew cannot marry an aunt. And Moshe Rabbeinu was born from a nephew and an aunt. Now, before Matan Torah was allowed, so it wasn't an illegitimate relationship. But the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu should be born from a relationship that post Matan Torah would be forbidden is seemingly strange. But what's the answer? Because it's such a great thing, it can't come normally. But it has to come through.
But it's all before the Torah. So what is it for us so important? Because before the Torah, they did everything that we don't do anymore. So it's not like so special that before the Torah. For us today, it is because we have the laws.
Let me ask you a very simple question. Let me ask you a very simple question.
Mm-hmm.
Is Torah a storybook, or is Torah the constitution of a Jew?
Constitution of a Jew.
Torah is not a storybook.
Okay.
It is not a history book.
Okay.
Because if it would be a history book, it's a pretty lousy history book.
So
correct? Mm-hmm. Come on. It doesn't go into details. It's not such a great history book. The Torah is a constitution of Jewish life, correct? Do you know that more than a fifth of the Torah, its truth is 3/10, because Yisra is halfway through Shmos, right?
Mm-hmm.
Matan Torah is after the whole book of Bereishis, which is a fifth of the Torah, plus half of Chumash Shmos. So if you divide the Torah into tenths, this is after 3/10.
Mm-hmm.
Which is 2/5 of the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm sorry, 3/10 of the Torah. 3/10 of the Torah is given and talks about pre-Matan Torah. Who cares? Who cares what happened to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that Yitzchak had to go find the Shidduch somewhere, and who cares that Yosef was sold? What does this have to do with the constitution of a Jew? Correct? The answer is that this is the constitution of the Jew. Because the stories of Torah teach a Jew, and the happenings of the patriarchs and matriarchs and the Shvatim and all that, and the story of the Jews wandering in a desert, whether it's before Matan Torah, after Matan Torah, all the stories that took place, is the constitution of the Jew. The Jew has to learn how to live from the stories that took, and the incidents that took place even before Matan Torah.
Yeah, but there's the danger of it is that people can assimilate the fact that, oh, you know what, Tamar comes from, let's say, Moshe's father,
no, whatever,
as a nephew, went with his aunt, so I can do that today because it was done in the Torah.
But the Torah says, before Matan Torah, certain things were allowed.
After
Matan Torah, it's forbidden.
You too.
What's the?
If it was allowed, why they have to divorce after this?
Because Matan Torah said now it's forbidden.
But they did it before. It
doesn't matter.
They have to divorce.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they got divorced. Mm-hmm. And they both remarried, and they had.
In
If Yaakov was alive, they have to divorce one of the sisters too, because it's forbidden too. If Yaakov was alive at this time,
he would have to divorce Rachel and Leah, and that's why Rachel died before he came down to Sodom. One of the two. And he'd have to divorce Rachel because he married Leah first. And that's why Rachel died when Yaakov came into Eretz Yisrael.
Look at Mordechai and Esther.
No, it's a cousin.
Oh, cousin.
Khmeri cousin. Yeah.
Well, can you just explain the Indian bit more elaborately of the unnatural ways, how the only good things can happen through unnatural ways? Cousins can
marry. It's hard to explain because it's strange. There is the normal routine of things. There's the normal routine of things. The way God reveals himself, the way things happen in the world. And then there are strange things, meaning things out of the ordinary. Things which are out of the ordinary have deeper meaning and deeper concepts than things that are ordinary that normally happen. There are certain... I'll give you how Chassidus explains this concept of the forbidden relations. Why is it taka wrong to marry a sister or an aunt? Or I'm not talking now biologically. It's biologically wrong because God made it that it's not safe, right? But why is it that the Torah says you can't marry a sister, a mother, a daughter, a wife's sister, an aunt? I mean, why does the Torah say you can't? So Chassidus explains, because it's too great. Those connections and relationships are too great for the normal person to be able to handle. It's too great of a revelation. And if it's too great of a revelation, you're going to plot, so to speak. And therefore you can't do it. You have to have light in the vessel. Okay? If you have too much light and too little vessel, it cracks.
But what is the difference in there?
The reason why when you put water in a glass and you freeze it, the glass breaks, is because there's too much, because water, ice expands, cold expands, so it breaks the glass because there's too much for the revelation.
What do you mean too great a revelation?
The forbidden relationships that the Torah forbids is because, why does the Torah forbid it? Because it's too great. It's too great of a relationship. It's too great of a relationship for the normal world to be able to handle. It's too great of a relationship.
Are you
therefore, a father cannot marry daughters because it's too great of a relationship.
On the essence, it's too great, or on the...
It's too great, I don't know. Say on the essence, that it doesn't really matter.
Because,
but when certain exceptional cases come up, like Light and his two daughters, right, then Hashem planted it that they should think the whole world is destroyed. And Hashem made a miracle that he got wine into the cave, which Rashi says was a miracle. Why in the world should God put wine in the cave for them to commit an incest? Because Hashem wanted this to happen. Like we said, this guy's busy doing this, this guy's busy doing this, Hashem is busy doing what he has to do. You know, Hashem is busy planting the seed of Mashiach.
But what is the different revelation between ankle and aunt? Why aunt is forbidden and ankle? Okay, sister and daughter, okay, this is logical, okay.
The whole thing is illogical.
Illogical.
Obviously, let me ask you a question. Why Take is an aunt with a nephew forbidden and an uncle and a niece? Some people say it's even a mitzvah. Even though Rabbi Rachos says you shouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the Torah says.
But what about Holocaust?
Too great.
It's not strange.
If they won't do anything, they won't do the work because it's too much, like they're in a state that it's completed.
Whatever.
I don't know.
I'm just telling you.
It's too great.
Huh?
What do you mean by the word great?
It's too much of a revelation for the world to be able to handle.
Maybe Hashem wants them to meet someone that they are not familiar with, therefore they can make a higher correction within each person's soul.
Because it doesn't always work. Sometimes you're doing, and you know the person you marry longer than you know your own siblings. It's not the way the Eibishter works. Hashem works in strange ways. And certain things have to happen in a strange way. The fact, just analyze this story. Do you know that Yosef's selling not only led to the Jews going down to Egypt and therefore becoming a nation in Egypt with the whole story? Do you know that, just looking at the story here, do you know that Yosef being sold as a slave led to the birth of Mashiach? Because if Yehuda didn't sell Yosef as a slave, the brothers wouldn't have thrown him out, right? Dethroned him. So he wouldn't have gone over here. He wouldn't have married this woman. He wouldn't have had a kid. Yehuda and Thomas story wouldn't exist. Right? So what does Hashem do? Hashem is enjoying himself up there. He's pre-programming the world. Right? And he's sitting back and he's watching everybody go crazy. You know, Yaakov has to cry for 22 years.
Yeah.
Why? Because Yosef has to, because Mashiach has to be born, so Yaakov got to cry for 22 years.
Yeah.
And trust me, if Yaakov knew that because of this, look what's happening, he would be happy.
Yeah.
But he didn't know. And Hashem didn't want him to know. That's why Yitzchak didn't tell, like we learned last week, that's why Yitzchak didn't tell Yaakov that Yosef is alive, even though Yitzchak knew.
Talking the other day, so what are you, puppets then?
Yep.
Everything is
yep. Everything except good and bad. Who we marry is designated by God. Where we live is destined by God. What we do is destined by Hashem. What we are is destined by Hashem. Hakol bidei shamayim. Everything is from God. Except good and bad. That we have free choice. That's it.
You should take out
but
the barbecue.
Huh?
You should take out the barbecue.
And?
Barbecue and party. What
else to do?
To
keep or not
kosher? It's not a bad idea to party. It depends what the party leads to.
So, if Hashem knows everything, no matter what we do, which I suppose He does.
Not to suppose. If you say.
Okay, which He does.
Even saying I suppose is apikursis.
Yeah. No matter what, he knows that it's going to happen.
Right.
So there's nothing new under His eyes. So why do we pray?
For us to realize it?
It's for us only that we pray.
God needs our prayers?
Sometimes.
Come on. Was he an egotistic maniac?
No.
He needs our pat on the back.
Do we participate in God's creation?
Does Hashem need our prayers?
So what are we?
We do God a favor, we do ourselves a favor when we daven. Well, a lot of people think they do God a favor. But
this is a very good question.
It's a very good question.
Yeah.
But the answer is also very good. It's not mine.
It's
not a funny question. It's not a funny answer.
Mm.
We daven for our realization that our needs come from Hashem. When Hashem sees, so to speak, that you are aware that you're dependent on me, then I will give you what you need. But if you think that you're God, then I'm not going to give it to you. Okay? So the concept of prayer is not for Hashem. The concept of prayer and mitzvahs is not that Hashem says, oh, look at that sucker, they listen to me again. Man, I feel great. Look how many people I control.
That's not
what it's all about.
No.
When we do a mitzvah, it's our benefit. When we daven, it's our benefit. Why is it our benefit?
But how the verdict changes, because you say if you pray more, you fast more.
Because Hashem says...
So
Hashem says, right, Hashem says, if somebody is sick, God forbid, and Hashem knows that you're going to pray, and Hashem knows that it's going to, but the fact, that's only because Hashem knows what will happen.
Uh-huh.
He's not forcing you to make it happen. But when a person davens for somebody who's sick, God forbid, and they daven, and Hashem says, the fact that you are aware, okay, and you are conscious of the fact that I could heal, that itself will make me heal. Why? Because when you become aware, for your benefit, that Hashem's the boss, then Hashem will do what you want.
So my davening, in a way, can change Hashem's mind.
Yeah, in all practical terms.
You're a miracle worker.
You're davening also, not only mine. Matter of fact, more.
But his davening, Hashem doesn't listen to.
Yeah,
no.
No, but that's the point of davening.
Mm-hmm.
The point of davening is not for Hashem. People think, oh, I'm going to go do God a favor. I'm going to go daven to Him. I mean, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. We do ourselves a favor when we serve God. Why? because the recognition of Hashem, or the mitzvah, which means connection to Hashem, elevates us from a human state to a godly state. Mm-hmm. So we're doing ourselves a favor.
Otherwise we
don't
animals.
Do God any favors when we do a mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for homework, you think about it.